Where do you go when you're hurting?
The doctor.
The doctor, sure. Where do you, or who do you look to when you're in the midst of a trial, a temptation, a struggle? What do you do when the battle that you're facing is just too much for you to handle? The answer to those questions will help us, or I should say the Bible will help us with the answer to those questions as we look at a name of God today that isn't one we talk about a lot. Somebody looked at the title of what we were talking about today and they said, oh, that's a name I've never heard before. It's Yahweh Nissi. And it means the Lord is my banner. God is my banner. See, in ancient times, the banner was the rallying point. They were most often made of wood or metal, and they were held up for the troops to see. And when that was held up, they would rally to that banner. Or when they were being overwhelmed by the fight they were in, they were scared, they were outmatched, they weren't sure what to do. It was a reminder of them that the one that was fighting for them was Yahweh, and they needed to look to Him for their strength. So when you and I go through difficult times, when we go through pain, when we're struggling, when we're in the midst of the battle, God wants to say to each of us today, trust me, look to me. He's also going to add another resource to our lives. He's going to say to us, I want you to rely on one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. There are some 99 passages throughout the Bible. We call them the one another passages. And the interesting thing about the one another passages, you can't do those by yourself. We need each other. And God says to us, trust me, rely on one another. And then this is the part that just should flow naturally out of that, but it doesn't always for us. Give God the glory. Give God the glory through all of this. That's what Yahweh Nissi is all about, and that's the name that we'll be looking at today. There's not a better way to learn something than to have an object lesson. So God wants to teach Israel about Yahweh Nissi, so He gives them an object lesson. A very strong object lesson that they will not forget. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. It is page 17, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you. If you don't happen to have a Bible, if you don't own one, please take this Bible home as our gift. Page 17 is Exodus 17, and we'll be looking at that in just a minute. So who we're going to be introduced to today is the Amalekites. There are people that come out of nowhere, a people that are so threatened by and hateful of Israel that they attack Israel without provocation. But what they didn't know, and what they would never believe, is that God was on the side of Israel, because Israel was the chosen people of God. And God was going to actually be the opponent of the Amalekites in this battle. So, then Amalek, this is verse 8 of Exodus 17, then Amalek came and he fought with Israel at Rephidim. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites are part of a generational feud that began with Esau and Jacob. Remember, Esau and Jacob were the twins that were inside their mother's womb fighting each other even then. And even though Jacob seemed to be coming out first, Esau made his way out first, and as Esau came out, Jacob grabbed his heel. Jacob means heel grabber or deceiver. And those guys, throughout their life, competed with each other. You could even say that they hated each other. And so the Amalekites are descendants of Esau. Amalek was born to Esau's son, Eliphaz. Now, in this first battle, Israel's going to win. Sorry for the spoiler. Should have given you an alert. Israel's going to win this. The problem is Amalek will come back again and again and again. At the end of chapter 17 of Exodus, we're going to read that the battle with Amalek, between Amalek and Israel, goes from generation to generation. It's constant. It's always going on. One of the most infamous Amalekites who carried this blood feud in his soul was a guy named Haman. You recognize Haman? He's in the book of Esther. Haman the Agagite. So you're thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't say Amalekite. But Agag was the king of the Amalekites in this battle. In the battle that will be waged in 1 Samuel 17, where Saul is told by Samuel, the prophet, I want you to wage war against Amalek. I want you to wipe them out. I don't want you to leave anyone surviving. Kill all of them. Kill all their animals. Get everybody. Well, Saul didn't kill the king. And he saved some of the choicest animals. He said he was going to sacrifice them to God. But we don't know what his motives truly were. So this king did not do what God told him to do. He did not wipe out the Amalekites. And we know of the Agagites, the descendants of King Agag, we know that they somehow continued on because Haman was from this tribe. And he carried that blood feud through. So this was a blood feud that had begun decades before, centuries before. Well, why did they come to fight Israel? Well, they probably wanted to fight Israel because they were afraid that they might take their territory. That's probably part of it. But the bigger part of it, I think, is that they were part of this blood feud. They couldn't let it go. They had to fight and wipe out Israel. They had to wipe them off the face of the map. That was their whole purpose. And we still have descendants of this feud, not necessarily of the Agagites, but of this feud, that want to do the same thing today. But what we need to see in Moses and in what's happening here in this battle is that faith alone with God, faith alone in God, is going to win the battle. And Moses, he lays out his plan in verse 9. This is how we're going to do this. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. And then Joshua probably stopped and says, great, great plan. What are you going to do, Moses? Moses says, tomorrow I will go stand on top of a hill with the staff of God in my hand. So here's probably how the conversation was going in Joshua's mind. I'm going to gather up a team. We're going to go fight these guys, and you're going to go on a hillside and hold up a stick. I'm not sure I like this battle plan. What was this staff that Moses was holding up? It wasn't just any old stick, and Moses wasn't trying to get out of the fray. What we're going to see is that Moses was the center, the focal point of this battle. If Moses didn't do what he was doing, the battle would have been lost. Because the staff that he was holding up is the same staff that God turned to a snake as Moses stood before Pharaoh in his court with Aaron at his side. It's the same staff that was stretched over the water so that every drop of water in Egypt turned to blood. It's the same staff that Aaron stretched out over the water, summoning millions of frogs from the Nile. It's the same staff that was stretched out over the Red Sea and parted the Red Sea. It's the same staff with which Moses struck the rock one time, and out of that rock in the desert, God brought enough cool, clear, refreshing water to take care of the needs of 2 million people, plus all of their cattle and their livestock. This was not just some stick. This another passage will call it the staff of God. But the power was not in the staff. The power was not in this special kind of stick. Moses' staff represented the source of all of Moses' power. It represented the source of all of Israel's power. It represents the staff of all of your power and mine. Because this staff represents our faith in the power and presence of Yahweh, our Elohim himself. So, verse 10 continues, Joshua did as Moses told him. He fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. In the heat of this battle, faith in God gave them victory. The walk of faith begins with our hands raised up in recognition as we tell God, I need you. As God tells us, trust me, I will take care of you. We have to come to the place where we understand I can't make it on my own. I can't endure through this battle on my own. I can't lift up this heavy burden on my own. I need you, God. That's where it all begins. It is with God that our allegiance is and our trust is in. He's the only one that can make it happen. And Moses' staff pointed to the only one who could give them victory. And when the army saw it, they remembered not who they were fighting for, but who was fighting for them. And that's exactly what Moses communicated when he raised his staff to the heavens. Moses tells us that what was actually happening when he raised his staff as high as he could, let me just clarify this. He wasn't just sitting up there holding the staff. He wasn't twirling it around. This was serious business. He held this up with all the gusto he could, as high as he could, because he was communicating something not about the staff, but the one to whom the staff pointed to. When we get into difficult times, God does not expect us to handle those on our own. I believe God brings difficult times into our lives to remind us that we can't handle them on our own. We have this idea that God will never give me any more than I can handle. I think that's false. I think God gives us more than we can handle all the time. Because if we could handle it, we wouldn't need him. And when we are confronted with something that we cannot handle, we have to turn to him. Everyone will run out of money. A lot of times we look at things and instead of bringing them to God, we write a check. We pull out our credit. Well, we don't. Anybody write checks anymore? We use a credit card, you know? But we need to realize that in everything that we're doing, first and foremost, we need to be crying out with our lives, I trust you, God. I trust you. I'm going to rely on you. That doesn't mean we don't go to the doctor when there's a pain. It means we pray and we ask God to heal and we go to the doctor because he may choose to heal us through the doctor, but he may choose to heal us outside of it. I can remember a time. It was a man who came to a church that we were starting up in the Bailey area. And he saw one of the banners that we were using to advertise a sermon series we were doing, and it was attracted by it. So he came in, and I met him as he came in the door. We talked for a minute. Then after the service, he came up to me and he said, "Len, I want you to call the elders and pray for me." He said, "I've been going to this church out in California for 5 years, and I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus, but I'm doing it right now." And he said, I have cancer. I'm going to the doctor tomorrow to get my treatment plan, and I want you to pray for me." So we prayed. Would you believe it? He called me the next day. He said, "Len, you won't believe this. God healed me. I don't have cancer." Now, let me be quick to say this. I won't tell you the stories of the people that we prayed for that didn't see a miraculous answer like that. The point is, when we have something a battle that we're struggling with, a burden too heavy for us to bear, we bring it to God, and God is the one who decides what happens. Our part, trust God. Trust God. Let God be the one who tells us what is going to happen. You know, as followers of Jesus, we need to remember that, you've heard me say this a bunch, I don't want to beat this phrase too many times, but death is not a tragedy, it's an upgrade. And if God chooses not to heal, then please pray for me, and I will pray for you, that God will teach us to die well. There's nothing to fear. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a pastor. Because I'm not a good person. If you knew my heart, you'd know it. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and I'm worse than him. But it's because of the righteousness of Jesus. It's because of what he did. Because I came to the place in my life where I bowed my life before him and I said, "God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and I trust you to resolve that for me." So when we say, "God, I trust you," we're not saying, "Whew, it's all set. God's going to do what I want." No, we're saying, "God, I trust you. You're God. I'm not. You know what's best. I don't know why I'm going through this pain. I'd really rather not go through this pain. I'd really rather not go through this loss. I'd really rather not go through this setback. I'd really rather not go through bankruptcy. I'd really, whatever it is. But I trust you. I trust you." He promised he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, period. So, this banner, the place where the troops will converge, the place where they're fatigued, they're scared, they're ready to quit, they look to the banner, they're encouraged to fight on. There's something more going on here than just that. I'm going to jump to verse 15. We'll go back a little bit later, but jump to verse 15. Moses said this, or we read this of Moses. "Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" This is after they won the battle, right? Yahweh Nissi. That's where that word comes in. "Saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord.'" Now, what in the world does that mean? A hand upon the throne of the Lord. Moses was saying, "I had my hand on Yahweh's throne." He's holding the staff up and he's saying, "I have my hand on Yahweh's throne." This is from a commentator that I found as I was studying this passage. He said, "When I held up that staff," he's saying this for Moses, "I was symbolizing the presence of Yahweh right with us, sitting on his throne, ruling over the battle and helping us win." When he held his staff up, he was putting his hand on God's throne. And God was intervening in this battle. Not because Moses was something special or Israel was something special, though they both were, but because they were saying, "I trust you, God." And I say that because there are plenty of times that Israel does not trust God. And things don't go the way that they would like them to, and that I think God would have preferred they go. But God responds to our prayers. When we say, I'm trusting you, He responds to that. He won't be held captive to it, because He's still going to be God. But He interacts with us based on that. So raise your hands to God and say, I trust you, God. When the burden is too heavy, when the battle is strong, when you're not sure what to do, especially in those times, but at all times, first thing we need to do is trust God. Now, I know many of us are uncomfortable with raising our hands in worship, but I'm going to give you a little nudge this morning. When we raise our hands, we are reaching up to our Father, acknowledging that we need Him. Next Sunday is Father's Day. Every day is Father's Day with God's people. Every day. Don't be afraid to raise your hands up to Him and say, I trust you. Don't be afraid to do that in worship. If you're not comfortable with it, just do like this a little bit. You can try. Lee, I see you over there. It's okay. We're not doing anything funky. We're saying, God, I need you. I need you. When the words of a particular song tell us, remind us of the struggle we have, and God wants us to remember, feel free to raise your hands and say, God, I can't handle this. Tears streaming down your face, whatever, the smile on your face, whatever it is. It's a way of saying, God, I need you. I trust you. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Don't be afraid to raise your hands. When we raise our hands in prayer, or we raise our hands in song and worship, we're saying, Father, I come to you as the only source of my need. My hope, my joy, my salvation, my provision, my protection because of Jesus. I come into your very throne room with boldness. I lay my hand on your throne. The Bible tells us that we can come into the throne room of God without fear because of the grace God has shown us through Jesus. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize the access you have to God Himself? My cry of praise is to you, God. I'm yours. My allegiance is to you, God. I'm yours. In the heat of the battle, when you raise your hands, you're saying, God, I trust you. But there's more to this warfare that we see in this passage. Part of God's plan was for Joshua to recruit an army. Now, God could have simply told Moses, hey, hold your staff up, and all of the Amalekite army would have just fallen dead. I mean, he parted the Red Sea, right? He brought all these frogs out, right? I mean, there's not a thing God couldn't do if He wanted to choose to do it that way. But He wants us to understand that when we get into a battle, trust God first, but rely on each other. God brought you into my life and me into your life and us into each other's life because He wants to accomplish something in us. And He wants to accomplish something through us that we will never be able to do on our own. We need to rely on each other. God could have done anything He wanted to, but He said, Joshua, I want you to recruit an army. I want to diverge just a second here. Last week, in 1 Samuel 17, God delivered the nation of Israel through one young man, David, the shepherd, right? We remember the story. Fought Goliath, won the battle. But what I didn't point out to you last week is that this was not the first time that David came onto Saul's radar. In chapter 16, verse 13, we're told that the Holy Spirit left Saul because Saul turned against God. He rebelled. He did things his own way. He spared the king. That was the last straw. And so the Holy Spirit was taken from him. Then in verse 14 of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel, we read that an evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. Interesting study. Check that out and figure out what in the world an evil spirit from the Lord means. Whatever it means, it tormented him. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know that from some instances in Samuel that it threw him into a rage. He started throwing spears at people, his own people. I mean, this was kind of a crazy time for them. Saul was so affected by this evil spirit. This evil spirit happily took the place of the Holy Spirit. And Saul's servants recognized and said, "Saul, why don't you let us find someone who can play music really well and calm you down?" Saul thinks, "Well, that's a good idea." Guess who they chose? One of the servants answered, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem, and who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is fine-looking, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent for David. He gets David there. And verse 23 of Samuel 16 says, "Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better. The evil spirit would leave him." Now, Saul is a picture of self-absorption. I think if you looked at the Israeli dictionary for in the entry of self-absorption, his picture would have been there. Because this guy is so close to David, it says, when he was in pain, he'd call for David. David was so helpful that Saul sent a note to David's father, Jesse, and he said, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him." But Saul so appreciated David that after he slew Goliath, he didn't know his name. He didn't have a clue who this young man was. He asked Abner, "Abner, who is this guy?" Abner says, "I don't know." Well, then down in verse 58, David is standing before Saul with a bloody head in his hand, and he says to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" I mean, he'd been with him how long? Playing music to calm his heart, to calm his soul. But he did not know who he was. The point is, David was on his own. He was a nobody. He was not recognized by anyone. He was such a nobody. Not only did the king not remember him, but his own brother mocked him when he asked about battling this giant. Saul couldn't remember him. And there was not a chance that one person in this army was going to join David in this battle against Goliath. He was on his own. He was by himself. But David didn't mind. He knew that Yahweh Sabaoth from last week, the Lord of hosts, was going ahead of him, and this battle was already over before they ever fought it. We must, when we're in the battle, when we're bearing a burden that might be too heavy for us, we must first of all trust God. There are some battles that we each have to fight on our own, in other words. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, Paul points out in verse 4 that each of us should bear his own burden. The word there for burden is kind of the, you would translate it, knapsack. You're carrying this knapsack around. It's your thing that you need to do. But there's more to it than that. Like David, we all have to face our own Goliaths. But the lesson to be learned here is to not rely on ourselves. David didn't win because he relied on himself. He won because he relied on his God and he trusted him. The lesson is to rely on God to win the battle. But there's another lesson that we need to see from this battle scene. Raise your hands to God and say, I trust you, God. But there are battles I can't fight alone. There are things I cannot do on my own. Other burdens that I was not meant to bear myself. This is where we come in together. Verse 2 of Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. As I mentioned a minute ago, God could simply have told Moses to hold up a staff in the air, and the entire Amalekite army would have been wiped out, vaporized. But God's plan involved Joshua recruiting an army, and Moses and Aaron and Hur doing their part on the hillside. Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Hur, the army, they joined together to win this battle. God wants to involve us in his mission. When we raise our hands to God, we're saying, I trust you. And when we reach our hands out, we're saying, brother, sister, I need you. And you need me. Trust God. Rely on others. But there's a third lesson to be learned from this battle. As we already said, the staff is not the source of power. The source of power is the one to whom the staff pointed. Moses built an altar, back on verse 15, called it, the Lord is my banner, or Yahweh Nissi. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. My hand was on the throne of God. Who won this battle? Moses? Joshua? The army? No. God. It's all God. Whenever a victory happens in our lives, it is God. We trust God, we rely on others, and we give all the glory to God. God doesn't need our glory. We don't add anything to God when we give him glory. God does not puff his chest up with pride and say, yeah, look what I did. No. What God wants us to recognize is that he is the one who will provide for us, protect us, take care of us, watch over us, give us everything we ever needed. It's not about us. It's about him. And the more we trust him, the more he will pour into our lives to trust us with. I was talking to a couple guys this last week about giving. And this is, I've said this before as well, but it seems to fit well here. One of the traps we fall into is when we make a lot of money, we use all that money for ourselves. We'll buy nice things. We'll have the best of everything, the biggest homes and all those things. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things. I don't mean anything about that. But what I do mean is that we begin to think that this is all our money. And we forget that God made us stewards of his money. And we will stand before God and we will answer him for how we stewarded the resources he's entrusted to us. So God gives to us, and this is what we had in this conversation, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tell us that God gives God's formula for giving. Give to get, and that's where a lot of us stop. We think we give and God gives us back and then we just do what we want. No, it's give to get to give. The question we should ask God is, God, whose money am I holding on to here? Who do you want me to channel these resources to? How do you want me to steward your stuff? We rely on God. We trust God. We rely on others. And we give all the glory to God. In Numbers chapter 21, nearly 40 years after this event, we still find God's people complaining. I'm gonna paraphrase. This is the Len paraphrase. God must hate us. Moses is a terrible leader. We're so tired of this manna. Manna, by the way, just means what is it? We're so tired of this stuff we don't even know what it is. Why didn't God just leave us in Egypt where we had bread galore and meat in every pot? And so God sent them a plague. Plague of vipers. These snakes were just descending on the camp of Israel, and people were dropping like flies. Sometimes God brings hard things into our lives to wake us up to our rebellion. That's what he was doing for them. Sometimes hard things come into our lives because we live in a fallen, broken world. Sometimes things come into our lives and we'll never know why. And in each of those cases, our response is always what? Trust God. Rely on others. Give all the glory to God. So these snakes come in. The plague woke them out of their rebellion and they repented. And as God seemed to always do for his people Israel, when they repented, he would send a deliverer. Well, this deliverer was a little bit different. He told Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake. I want you to put it up on a pole. Now that word pole is the same word translated banner. So it's the same thing we're talking about here in Exodus 17. And when somebody is bit by a snake, if they will look at this pole, I will heal them. Now think about that. If you knew there was a cure, and all you had to do is look at it, you'd be healed. Do you think you'd look at the cure? We don't. The passage doesn't tell us, but having judged from what I've seen of the people that we see in the group that were going to the Promised Land, all the way through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and there were probably people who said, "You know what? I'm not doing that. Not doing that." There are people today who don't want to know that they're sinners. They don't want to know that their sin separates them from God. They don't want to know that if they leave this life in that state, that they will spend an eternity in a Christless hell. They don't want to know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and that no one will ever come to the Father except through him. And yet, that is the truth. That is the banner to look to. John links all people with this important object lesson, the bronze snake. This is the rallying point for the ongoing battle. Listen to how he takes this image and brings it to us today. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And here's familiar words, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Our banner, your banner and my banner, on June 9th, 2024, is the cross of Jesus. That's our banner. That's our rallying point. When the battle gets heavy, raise your hands to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you. When you're not sure what to do, and maybe you're sharing the truth with someone else, reach out to someone else and say, hey, let's follow Jesus together. Let's do this together. And then turn your hands up in surrender and say, God, it's all for you. It's all glory to you. It's all for you. We trust God. We rely on one another. And we give all the glory to God. Let's pray. God, I want to say thank you so much for the blood that you applied to the cross. For the blood that you applied to our sin on that cross. For the forgiveness that's ours through faith in Jesus. For being Yahweh Nissi. For being the God who is our banner that we can rally to and we can rely on and we can trust whether things go the way we'd like them to or not. And God, I pray that you would draw us each closer to yourself and help us to understand in the depths of our soul how much we need you, so that we will trust you, and how much we need one another, so that we will rely on one another, and how much we need to give you glory and honor and praise, so that we give all the glory back to you. Not us, not who we are, not what we do, but we are who we are because of your love, and we do what we do because of your love and your grace. Thank you. It's just too small. God, I raise my hands to you and I say, I praise you and I glorify you and I give you all of myself to you. May we all do that, God. May we all remember to reach out our hands to one another, to rely on each other, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, and to point all of it back to you for your glory and your praise. You are worthy of all of it and so much more. In Jesus' mighty name, in the name of Yahweh Nissi, amen.